Please open your Bibles now to John, the third chapter. This is probably one of the more familiar chapters in the Bible. In fact, it has a verse that's probably most widely known in the Bible, John 3:16. We're not going to be reading that this morning, but we're going to be looking at another encounter with Christ. We see it recorded in verses 1 through 8 of John 3. And I encourage you to give your attention as I read from God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray for that Spirit's ministry among us this morning to illuminate our minds, to renew our hearts, that we might receive the Word of Life today. Minister powerfully by your Word and Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we bear witness for Jesus Christ, one of the things that we must be very careful not to do is to confuse evangelism with conversion. To confuse what we do by the way of bearing testimony for Christ with the results that come from that. Mark Dever writes in a little book called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, "Evangelism may not be defined in terms of results, but only in terms of faithfulness to the message preached." In other words, evangelism, strictly speaking, is to faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel. The conversions are something that are separated from that. The fruit is something that is separate from that. And we might ask the question, why is this? Why is this the case? The answer is that only God has the power to convert sinners to salvation. We are called to bear witness to the truth, but it is the gospel or God's word, as that word is applied by the Holy Spirit, that sinners are brought to salvation, that sinners are transformed. It's by the Holy Spirit that the power of God for salvation is made effective to everyone who believes. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus encountered a Jewish leader who was confused about this very doctrine or this very truth. Nicodemus thought that he could gain entrance into heaven by his own power, by his own works or efforts. But Jesus corrects his thinking. He shows that instead of powerful rebirth must take place in order for helpless sinners to enter into the kingdom of God. Now let's think about birth for a moment. Our family has a tradition that at every birthday of our children, I tell the story of the birth of that child. So I go through and describe the setting of the day, the weather, the circumstances surrounding the birth, how things came to pass, the place, the time, the circumstances, and so forth, as they entered into this world. And the fact is that all of us here today have been born. We've been born into this world. Our birth is our point of entrance, if you will, into this world, into life in this world. And when we were born, what happened? Well, we began to sense the reality of the world in which we live. We had our eyes open, so to speak, so that we began to see things. We began to hear, we began to feel, we began to taste, we could smell. And through birth, then we enter into consciousness, a conscious physical existence in this world. Well, Jesus is describing for us in this passage another kind of birth. It is a birth that is spiritual in nature. And it is a birth through which we enter into a conscious state of the spiritual realm having to do with the things of God and the truth of God. It is equally as important for entrance into the kingdom of God as physical birth is for entrance into this physical world. So without being born again spiritually, Jesus makes it clear that a person cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven if you're not born again in this way. I want us to consider three things. Notice three things regarding this topic and this passage as Jesus unfolds it for us this morning. We'll look at the need and the way and the result of regeneration or being born again. First of all, the need to be born again. Nicodemus was a man who needed to be born again. And as we begin to think about who he was, that may seem odd that we would say that. He had a distinguished background. He was a Pharisee, which was a strict religious sect among the Jews. They were zealous to maintain ritual purity according to the Mosaic law and many of their own traditions. And not only that, but Nicodemus was a prominent Pharisee. He was a ruler among the Jews, or of the Jews. In other words, he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council made up of 71 members during New Testament times. And he came to Jesus at night. Probably he came because he was afraid to fall out of favor with those who were in the Sanhedrin. If they heard that he had been speaking to Jesus, that may have been a detriment to his reputation. He had some knowledge of Jesus. He politely addresses Jesus as Rabbi, which means teacher. And his first words are, "We know." Now, there could be possibly a hint of superiority in that statement. We know certain things. He had already established the fact that Jesus was a teacher from God. Jesus had done miracles, and those miracles were authenticating him as one who was sent from God. So we know certain things about you, Jesus. And yet, Nicodemus did not know Jesus' true identity. Jesus' opening words expose the need of Nicodemus. There really are not any pleasantries. He doesn't say, "How are you doing? It's nice of you to come. I really appreciate that." Not at all. Jesus, who is able to search the hearts, sees a man who is leaning on his own lineage, so to speak, as a Jew. He sees a man who is putting his hope in his own deeds as a strict religious leader for acceptance before God. He sees a man who's trusting, in effect, in his own self-righteousness. Yet he is searching. He wants to be sure that he has a place in the kingdom, and so he's come to Jesus. And so Jesus begins with what is called a mashal in Jewish terms. A mashal is a short, pithy statement, often in the form of kind of a riddle. And that's how he addresses Nicodemus. He solemnly states this very critical truth. He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, it gets Nicodemus' attention. It's very curious, a curious thing for him to say. Let's look at it. That word "again" here could actually better be translated "from above." And it bears similar meaning elsewhere in John's Gospel. It's translated again in other New Testament books, however, like Galatians 4:9. But really, both of those words, again or from above, communicate the same idea that Jesus is expressing here. In essence, what he is saying is this rebirth is an act of God alone, something God does. And it involves the giving of a new spiritual life. It's from above. It's another birth, distinct from physical birth. Nicodemus responds by showing his own need. He really cannot fathom this. He's thinking in physical terms, not spiritual terms, and he wonders, is it possible for a man to go back into his mother's womb and be born again? To come out again in a physical sense? It seems absurd what Jesus is saying here. And yet, Nicodemus's need is characteristic of each one of us in our fallen, sinful condition. Each one of us is blind to the truth, spiritually. Oh, we can see physically. Spiritually, we are blind in our fallen, sinful condition. Our hearts believe in reality that we're good. That we're good enough to be accepted by God. That's our natural inclination. Or at least we're better than someone else. And as long as we see ourselves as better than someone else, that's reason enough for us to hope that God will accept us into heaven. That's why Jesus said in verse 7, you must be born again. It is absolutely necessary in order for us to respond to the gospel. We have to be reborn spiritually. Ephesians 2:1 gives us the reason. There, believers are described as being formerly dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Because we are spiritually dead, we must be made alive before we can see our sins and see the way of salvation, before we can be enabled to repent of that sin and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. That's why Jesus says, unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's the need. But let's look secondly at the way to be born again. The way. Jesus says that a person must be born of water and the Spirit. Now that expression, born of water, has been interpreted in various ways. All kinds of ideas are put forth to describe it. Some say it refers to the water of the womb, suggesting a person must be born naturally and spiritually in order to enter the kingdom. So you have to be born physically as well as spiritually. That's the reference to water. Others indicate that water refers to Christian baptism. You have to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom. But of course, this was before the sacrament of baptism was even instituted that Jesus is giving this instruction. Well, what Jesus seems to be referring to here is the need for cleansing or for purification. Remember earlier we read from Ezekiel chapter 36, which is really the Old Testament parallel to our text. We read there, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See, what water is symbolizing here or picturing for Nicodemus is the idea of purification. And that's something that Nicodemus should have been well aware of. He was a student of the scriptures. He was knowledgeable of the Old Testament. And so yet he was thinking in physical terms again. Jesus was referring to a spiritual transformation. He was pointing out that God must clean our hearts. He must cleanse us from guilt. He must make us alive for Him, for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that work is done by the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's speaking of when he says you must be born of water and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a stunning revelation to Nicodemus. Remember that he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees prided themselves in their own purification rituals, in their own external righteousness. And yet Jesus was saying to him, you need to be cleaned. You need to be purified. And not only that, you need a heart transplant. You need a spiritually renewed heart. And that is the work of God. That is a sovereign work of God by His grace in the lives of sinners. That was a startling revelation to Nicodemus. Well, Jesus uses an illustration to show how spiritual birth or regeneration is God's work alone. And He uses the analogy of wind. That's something that we should be quite well aware of living in the state of Kansas. There's usually a lot of wind here, and we feel the effects of wind. He uses this analogy, and it could have been on that very evening as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus that a gust of wind blew up, that a breeze blew across that setting where they were. And what He says is that when the wind blows, we can hear it. We can hear the wind. But we really cannot tell where it's coming from. We can't tell where it originates. We can't see where it's going. Yet, we can feel it, and we can hear it, and we can see the effects of it. And so what He's saying here is that regeneration is like the wind, because it's a mysterious work. We don't understand how it happens. But it is a work that has a powerful effect. Just like you cannot see the effect of the wind, or just like you can see the effect of the wind on the trees, for example, so you can see the changes that take place in the life of the person who has been born again. You see the effects of the Spirit's mysterious work in the heart of the sinner. And furthermore, we see that regeneration is initiated by God. Just like we cannot control the wind, so too we do not bring about regeneration. Nor do we cause someone else to be born again by our persuasive witness. That is outside our realm of control and power, just like we can't control the wind. We see the wind, we feel and see its effects, but we don't control it. God, in His sovereign good pleasure, causes the wind of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, to blow in the hearts of His elect. He gives spiritual life to those that He chooses to bring to salvation. That's what Jesus is unfolding for us here in this illustration. After all, could we do anything ourselves anyway to initiate this work? We are dead. We're dead spiritually. We're hostile to God. Paul describes then later in chapter 2 of Ephesians the action of God. In verses 4 and 5, he says that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Regeneration is initiated by God, and it's performed mysteriously by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by His grace, it's through the unmerited favor of God that we are born again, that we're made conscious of the truths of the gospel, and that we are enabled to respond to that gospel in repentance and in faith. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's what Nicodemus was trusting in. That's what we want to trust in before God regenerates our hearts. We want to trust in our own good deeds. We're pretty good people, we think. But that's because we're blind. Instead, it's not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is unfolding to Nicodemus. That is the way to be born again. Well, thirdly, we see the result of being born again. First of all, one who is born again will actually repent and believe. The effect of being born again is that the sinner is enabled to respond to God. by asking for forgiveness of his sins, by believing that he will be forgiven completely as he trusts in the work of Jesus Christ. And there's a good example of this in the Scriptures. The conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. There we have Paul preaching in Philippi. And as he preached, this woman was affected by the preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. We read, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. When the Spirit gives you new life, what happens? He changes your mind and your heart and your emotions, your will. You are able to understand the truths of the gospel to which you were blind before. You just didn't grasp them. You didn't want to know them. You were resistant to them. Then what happens when you're born again in this way? You become convicted. You become convicted of your sin. You are filled with sorrow for that sin because you've offended your Creator. You want to turn away from that sin. In other words, God has changed your will. So rather than persisting on that course of rebellion, now you want to turn the other way. You want to follow the way of the Lord, the way of God's law. And you become convinced that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. You become convinced that the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross and His perfect life is the only way that you can be accepted by God, the Holy One. And you act on that knowledge by embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by putting your trust completely in Him for your salvation, for your forgiveness. That's the result of regeneration. It's the result of being born again by the Holy Spirit. And it leads to repentance and faith. Secondly, one who is born again will desire to obey God. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. See, this change, this renewal of the Holy Spirit leads to a change of lifestyle in the lives of those who are born again. Now, does that mean that we never sin again? That's not what John is saying in 1 John 3. But what he's saying is that it means you do not continue willfully, habitually, unrepentantly in sin. That pattern is broken. The reign that sin has over you has been broken so that you are set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a new creature in Christ, then you have a new heart that now desires to please God who is holy, to live a life of holiness. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are seeking to be pure as Jesus, your Lord and Savior, is pure. 1 John 3:3 tells us. So then to sum up, the one who is born again cannot remain unconverted, if you will. When the Spirit causes you to be born again, you will repent and believe. You will embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your atoning sacrifice for sin, as He is freely offered in the gospel. And not only that, but the person who is born again will not continue habitually in sin. Romans 6:11 tells us that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We will desire to pursue holiness. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says as well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things are that old, rebellious, disobedient way of life. The new things are the way of life that reflects the heart of God. A love for the law of God, a desire to live out His precepts in your life. Those are evidences and results of the rebirth, of being born again by the Spirit. Well, as we close, We see that Jesus is teaching salvation is fully and entirely by God's grace, by His unmerited favor. That's a really in stark contrast to the other religious systems that are in the world today. All of the other religious systems of the world today are placing the emphasis on what? On the works of men, on the power of people to live a certain way in order to achieve a certain reward. We saw that just this past week. I don't know if any of you happened to catch the statement that was made by Tiger Woods as he was admitting his failings, his immoral actions, and asking, actually expressing his sorrow for that. But in that statement, he expressed that he is going to get back to his Buddhist faith, that his desire is to go back to those roots, the things that he was taught as a child, as he was raised in the Buddhist faith. And also in that same statement, he expressed that he intends to atone for the many failings that he has committed. For there is no way that we can ever atone for our failures and sins. It takes the power and the work of Jesus Christ for there to be atonement before the living God. And so the other religions of the world are promoting self-atonement. Christianity is promoting atonement that is found through Jesus Christ alone and provided in Him alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even the faith is a gift because it flows from our regeneration. It flows from the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God, not of works. Nothing that we can claim as a contribution in our lives wins salvation. It's all of God. And let me just ask you, if you've received that gift, have you received that gift of eternal life? Romans 10, verse 9 promises that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And let me urge you to do that today if you've not done it. If you do that, you know the Spirit has been working in your heart, renewing your heart, bringing life where there's death, opening your eyes which are blind to the truth of the gospel. And you know that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I urge you to do that. Call upon Him, and you know that whoever calls on the Lord will not be disappointed. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as we bear witness for Christ, let us faithfully proclaim this powerful message of the gospel. Let us do so with confidence, but let us not get confused about what is evangelism and what is conversion. We cannot convert sinners, but we can proclaim the message of life. It is the Holy Spirit who takes that message and makes it effective for salvation in the lives of those who are dead, in those lives who are in rebellion against God. And when we understand that, does that not give us great freedom in the proclamation of the gospel? It is not dependent upon our great rhetorical skills. It is not because of our vast theological knowledge. It is not because we have a great charismatic personality that people are brought into the kingdom, that people are converted. It is because the Holy Spirit takes that word and He renews the dead hearts of sinners so that they respond in faith and repentance. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." May we proclaim it with confidence, entrusting the results to our powerful and gracious Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this record of this meeting that Jesus had, this encounter with Nicodemus. And we thank You, God, for the amazing and powerful work of the Holy Spirit who brings dead sinners to life. We thank You for the work that You've done in our own hearts those who are in Christ here this morning, for your grace that has been extended to us, drawing us to see our sin, to confess that sin, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Father, I pray that you would open the hearts of those who may still be in darkness today, that you would open blind eyes, that you would give ears to hear, Lord, this glorious message of hope. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would see conversions among us in the lives of those that we're sharing Christ to in our communities, in the workplace, and even in our families. Father, we thank you that we can proclaim that message with confidence, knowing that it is a powerful message that does have a saving effect in the lives of those you are calling to salvation. Give us great courage and great confidence as we proclaim that message, even in the week ahead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.